All right, Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. For those of you that's your first time with us tonight, on Wednesday nights, we basically pick a book of the Bible. And for a series of Wednesdays, we go through that book and we just tackle that book one verse at a time. And we don't skip over the hard ones. And we just go one book at a time. Evidently, the Lord meant for every verse to be there for a reason. And often joke, you know, when people ask, you know, what's your favorite memory verse by memory? I say John 11:35. Jesus wept. Yeah. But, you know, Jesus did weep. Leroy, I understand you're not going to have surgery after all. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's an answer to prayer. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, because that's a great answer to prayer, and praise the Lord for that. All right, we're going to do something a little different tonight. Let's stand. We're going to read the entire chapter of chapter 2 together. If you will read silently as I read out loud. And it's only 10 verses. We'll be all right. Give you time to get woke up here. All right. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Aren't you glad tonight you got a God that hears prayers? Out of the belly of hell I cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now that You would bless the reading of Your Word. And as we continue this second part tonight of talking about the prayer of Jonah, Father, help us to be men and women of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. If you would, be seated. All right, We Are Jonah is the title of this series. We are Jonah. Let me ask you a question. As we have gone through this book, I guess now we're in the fourth week now, I guess. How many of you have already found a little bit of Jonah in you? I'm going to be honest with you. I have found a lot of Jonah in me. Okay? But tonight we're going to continue talking about how Jonah prayed in the belly of the fish, or otherwise known as that our God is a God of the second chance. Let's review from last week. Point number one, God answers us in spite of our guilt. God answers us in spite of our guilt. You know, God prepared the fish for Jonah. It was not by any kind of sort of accident that this fish swallowed Jonah. God sent the fish. What does that prove? That proves the sovereignty of God. Let's go back to chapter 1. Let's look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Many believe that this was possibly a shark. It doesn't say a whale. It says a fish. And as how many of you like to watch those National Geographic shows and all that? I love to watch them. You know, I love to watch those things. I remember watching one. They cut open the belly of a great white and found whole fish. I mean, fish almost as big as a man. Whole, had not been chewed up or anything yet in the belly of these huge, great white sharks. We don't know what kind of fish it was, but the Lord had prepared, had sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. And then we also talked about last week that Jonah was stuck in the belly of this fish 3 days and three nights. Remember, Christ said, He confirmed the truth of the book of Jonah and the reality of Jonah, and where He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so must I be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, talking about His death and resurrection. The prayer of Jonah was not just an ordinary casual prayer. It wasn't a rub-a-dub-dub, thanks God for the grub kind of prayer. This was a prayer of sincerity. This was a prayer of, I need God to hear my prayers. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in such a situation in your life of where you needed God? You had to hear from God. But his prayers were prayers that he had been taught from youth, from a child. His prayers came from an Old Testament book, and that book was the Psalms. Because every one of these verses that we see in Jonah 2 is also from a verse in Psalms. I believe that we can get from that that it is very, very important that us as parents and us as adults teach our children God's Word. It is not up to the Sunday school teacher to teach our child. It is not up to Joe Jeweler to teach my daughter the Bible. It is up to me as dad to teach Morgan the Bible. It is up to me. It's not up to the pastor. It's not up to a Christian school teacher. It's up to me. These were verses, these were psalms that Jonah learned from a child at home and also in the synagogue. And then we also talked about last week of how the psalms could be read, but not only read, they could be prayed. Let me ask you, how many times do you read a psalm, and while you're reading it, you pray it? You know, the pastor started reading the Psalm 23, and I remember hearing the story. Started down this past Sunday night. And I can remember hearing the story about an actor who stood to recite the 23rd Psalm. And he recited it with great oratory and the change of his voice and all sorts of things. When he finished, there was a little clap, probably like a little golf clap. But then a missionary got up who had been on the missionary for many, many years, and he got up and he quoted the 23rd Psalm. But when he quoted it, it didn't have the great oratory. It didn't have the fluctuation of voices and the tone of voices. He just simply recited it. And everybody wept. And when I asked afterward, people asked this actor and said, "You got just a clap." People wept when the missionary said it. What's the difference? He says, "I know the psalm, he knows the shepherd." You see, when you pray these psalms, you pray psalms of praise, you pray psalms of repentance, you pray psalms of, "God, I've got to hear from you," those psalms become much more personal to you. And then the last thing we talked about last week was the different kinds of psalms. There's praise psalms, complaint psalms, despair psalms, and then "God, get my enemy" kind of psalms. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want anybody praying those psalms about me. Most of Scripture speaks to us, but the psalms speak for us. Why do we need to pray the psalms? Because the psalms teach us about God. Let's get back to point number one. God answers us in spite of our guilt. Let's look at verse 2. Jonah prays, in verse 2 he says, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. I'm afflicted here, Lord. But I'm not afflicted by accident. I'm afflicted because it's my fault. I am here because of me. I have brought this upon myself. Most of our sin, most of our trouble is because of sin and is brought on ourselves. And here Jonah is saying, Lord, I am here because of me. Not because of those sailors on the ship. I am here because of my rebellion. But here's the wonderful thing about God saving or rescuing Jonah. God did not rescue Jonah because he was good. There is none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When does God rescue us? God rescues us in our rebellion. See, before you become a Christian, God's wrath abides on you. Just think of that for a moment. Before you are a believer, God's wrath was upon you. But then at that very moment of trusting Christ, God's wrath is lifted off of you. It's not something that happens over a period of time. It is something that happens instantaneously. That the God of creation, whose wrath was upon you, is lifted from you at that very moment of salvation. God doesn't wait for you to become good. God is saving you in that very moment of your rebellion. That very moment of you running, God is delivering you and is saving you. He is saving you from the penalty of sin. He is saving you from the power of sin. And one day you will be saved from the presence of sin. And then point number two, God answers us in spite of His judgment. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. For thou hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. A couple of things about that. Our sin displeases God. But then our sin harms the parental relationship between God and His children. Let's go back. Keep your fingers there in Jonah 2, but let's go to Psalms chapter 51. Other than the 23rd Psalm and the 119th Psalm, I think that this Psalm is probably one of the most famous. Because this is the Psalm that David wrote after Nathan had approached him about his sin with Bathsheba. It's a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm of having a desire of God's mercy upon your life. Aren't you glad tonight that God is a God of mercy? Look at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. See, David, in his sin, he had lost his joy. His joy was gone. Why? Because he was sin. He was sinful. He was running from God. When you run from God, your life is miserable. The Holy Spirit will make it that way. What was David wanting? He was wanting his joy back. He was wanting God's presence to be back in his life. Then he says in verse 9, blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Now see, our sin, what it does is it harms the parental relationship between God and his children. Remember last week we talked about the two types of forgiveness with God. There is judicial forgiveness of where that wrath is taken from you. God forgives you from your past, your present, and your future sin. It's all washed underneath the blood of Christ. But yet when we sin as children, we harm that parental relationship. We harm it. It's like when my children disobey me. They disappoint me. They bring sadness to me as a parent. Then I have to discipline. I have to correct. And when the discipline is over, it's over. It's done. See, God disciplines. He corrects his children. And then when the forgiveness is asked, it's done. It's over. And then when we confess our sin to our Heavenly Father, he forgives and restores the relationship. Aren't you thankful tonight for 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is just and faithful. If we confess, that word confess means to be in agreement with. That you agree with God that your sin is wicked. That you agree with God that it is your sin that placed Christ upon that cross. That you agree with God that your sin brings harm to that parental relationship. We confess our sin. He is faithful, which means he always will do it. He won't think about it. Well, let me see. This is the 20,000th sin that Dwayne Smith has committed. That's being nice. I wonder if I should keep forgiving him or not. No, God said, I will continue and continue and continue to forgive you. I'm faithful about it. I will always do it. And he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin that God does not forgive. God forgives all unrighteousness. And then point number 3 was this. God answers us and delivers us from impossible circumstances. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. I think of Tim Zacharias tonight and Stacy and 4 children. Is it 4? 4 children. How old is the oldest? Maybe 12? 13, I guess? 13. Do you think that maybe they feel like things are compass them enough to the soul? Think of that church family tonight. You know, circumstances may seem to engulf you. They may seem to surround you. They may send you to the depths of despair. But here's the wonderful thing about these circumstances. God allows them to bring us down so that we have no choice but to look up. I don't think that or believe that when Jonah was in the belly of the fish that he was there standing up and walking around and having a campfire. And with all the other things that were floating around in there, putting their arms around him and singing Kumbaya. I've got a feeling that he was probably laying on his back, on his belly, being thrashed about, seaweed and dead fish and everything else floating around him. And he had nowhere to go but to look up. See, God puts, allows, prepares circumstances, trouble, storms, testing to come into your life so that you have no other alternative but to look up. About a year ago, I was talking to a gentleman at the mall who's been through some serious physical afflictions. And he told me, he said, "Dwayne, I wouldn't trade it for anything." He said, "Because in this affliction that I'm in, it forces me to look to God." He said, "I have to look to God." Well, let's go to point number four. Point number four is this: God answers in the nick of time. God answers in the nick of time. Let's look at verse 7. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." Now, keep your Bible or your finger there. Let's go to Psalms chapter 18 in verse 6. Verse 6, it says here, it says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." A couple of things about this. As he thought he was dying, he cried out to God. He thought it was over. He thought that he was fish food. He just knew that his life was done. But when he knew or thought that his life was over, what did he do? He cried out to God. And then the next thing is this. He believed that by approaching God, that God, I've got a capital H there, he, talking about God, would hear and answer prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." See, there's a condition. With every promise that God gives in His Word, there's a condition to the promise. We have to meet the condition. When we meet the condition, God answers. It doesn't say, "I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." That would have been easy. But see, there's a condition. The condition is this: call upon me. You've got to call upon God. Then God will say, "Okay, you're doing what I want you to do. Right now I'm going to answer it. And I want to show you just how great I am." Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Philemon, then Hebrews. Many believe that the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. Some believe that Apollos wrote Hebrews. We do not know. It doesn't give any record, but it sounds very Pauline throughout the many parts of the book of Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us therefore come," what? "Boldly." Aren't you thankful tonight that we can come to God without fear? We don't have to stand in line. We don't have to feel like we're at the post office standing in line to get our package. We just come straight to God. We don't have to go get into a closet at church and wait for a man in a gown to come into the other closet so we can talk to God. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful towards the Roman Catholic Church. But I'm so thankful tonight that we don't have to do that. The Scripture says very clearly there. See, that's what we as Baptists, that is what we historically believe. And that is the priesthood of the believer. Aaron, you can pray for me. And I can pray for you. Bill Owen is always such an encouragement to me. You know why? Because he says often to me that he's praying for me. He is being my priest. The priesthood of the believer. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Number five is this. God answers us in stages, not all of which are comfortable. God answers us in stages, not all of which are comfortable. Let's look at verse 7. Talking about of how within me I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. First thing is this, stage number one, he cried from the depth of the ocean. Now God did not deliver him automatic from the depth of the ocean. He had to stay in that depth for a little bit. Then that stage went number two, the belly of the fish. He went from the ship into the ocean. Then the fish came up, swallowed him up. And it did dwell in the belly of the fish for a little while. Now, do you think that really Jonah would have learned his lesson if the fish would have come up and put him on the back and then swam up and dumped him off on the shore somewhere and after about 20 minutes? No, he had to learn a lesson. So he had to be in that belly of that fish for 3 days. Then that led to the third stage. He went to dry land. So God will answer you. You call upon Him, He will answer you. You go to God's throne boldly, He will give you grace. But that grace may be to help you while you are still in the belly of the fish. God doesn't promise an automatic healing. You may have to go through some chemo. You may have to go through some radiation. You may have to go through some months of sickness. See, during that month of sickness, though, what is He doing? He's giving you grace. He's giving you mercy. While you're in that belly of the fish, who are you crying to? Who are you praying to? Who are you beseeching? Whose throne are you going before? You're going before God's throne. You're in that stage number two. Perhaps maybe tonight you're in stage one. You're in the depth of the ocean. Maybe tonight you're in stage two. Maybe you just got out of stage two and you're in stage three. But let me guarantee you something. If you're in stage three, get ready. Well, stage one is coming soon. Job said that man is born and full of trouble. Stage one is going to happen. But what is your reaction going to be when stage one hits? What's it going to be? That leads to number six. God answers us in order to win our undivided loyalty and thanks. God answers us in order to win our undivided loyalty and thanks. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That is an unbelievable truth. A person who observes their own life that is all about me, they are missing out on God's mercy. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have owed. Salvation is of the Lord. Letter A is this. Those that forsake God and run after idols, they leave God's mercy behind. They leave God's mercy and His grace behind. They run from it. Oh, we think of idols as being idols that people bow down to in Togo, West Africa, or Haiti. We've got our own idols here. How about the idol of the boat on the weekends? How about the boat, or how about the idol of RVing on the weekends? How about the idol of money? How about the idol of power? The idol of prestige? The idol of me, my. My name's Jimmy, and I'm going to take all that you can give me. No, it's all about me. We live in a very, very selfish society. You know, the guy with the most toys wins. But then the next thing was this. Jonah knew the source of salvation. That's God. He knew the source of salvation. And that is God. Note the transition in Jonah's life. Number one. I don't know why I put Noah. It should be Jonah. Jonah rebelled. But then Jonah repented. God restored. God restored. Let me give you some applications. Application number one is this. Be a man or woman of prayer. Be a man or woman of prayer. But make prayer in your life something that God does not have to put you in a position of where you have to pray. Be a man or woman of prayer, of where you pray to God because you just simply want to pray. Not that you have to pray and not that you need to pray, but that you want to pray. Last Thursday, Bradley sent me a text. He said our goodbyes. No, it was Wednesday, I'm sorry. Last Wednesday, we said our goodbyes. I dropped him off at the recruiter, and he sent me a text about 2 or 3 hours later. And he said, Dad, I want you to know how much I miss you, and I love you, and thanks for everything you did for me. I wouldn't take $1 million for it. In fact, I kept that text on my phone. I'm not going to erase it. You know, when he texted me that, you know what it meant to me? I didn't have to pry that out of him. I didn't have to pry out of Bradley for him to tell me that he loved me, that he missed me. He told me that because he just simply wanted me to know as a dad and him as a son that he'd loved me. You know what God wants to hear from us? God, I love you. God, I'm crazy about you. God, thank you for Jesus. God, thank you for answers to prayer. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you that I can get up today. God, thank you that I have eternal life. God, thank you that your wrath is not upon me anymore. God, thank you of how you have sanctified me. And that I have a job. I have a wife that loves me, that I have children that are obedient to me, and that love me. I thank you for a son who not only wants to serve you, but he also wants to serve our country. I thank you for that. And I praise you for it. See, folks, don't make God put you in a position of where you have to pray. God is going to make you pray one way or the other. Number two is this. Number two is pray because it reveals God's goodness. Pray because it reveals God's goodness. You know, I've been praying for Leroy. That he was going to have, it looked like, Sunday, you were going to have surgery. Today's Wednesday. Doctor said, no surgery is needed. You're good to go. You know, praise God during your prayers
for his goodness. Next thing is this, pray because God is powerful. You know, we don't have to pray to a statue. We don't have to pray to a man. We don't have to ask someone to pray for us. We can pray for ourselves. Why? Because God is powerful. Remember what Christ said? Don't you think that if God knows that when a sparrow dies, if He knows that much and cares about a sparrow, do you not think that God cares for you? And that God wants to meet your needs? And God wants to supply your needs and answer your prayers? Number four, pray because it keeps us in contact with the Father. Pray because it keeps you in contact with the Father. And number five, pray because it changes you. Pray because it changes you. You know, as you pray, ask God for the forgiveness of sin. And then while you're asking God to forgive you of your sin, to open up your heart and reveal sin that is in your life. And reveal of how you need God's working in your life to get victory over sin. You pray that, your life will be changed. Because God will do it. God wants to sanctify you. God wants you to be in the image of His Son. So pray because it changes you. Then number six, allow God to restore you. Allow God to restore you. Now take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. We'll be done in just a moment. See, one thing that Joe Gibbs failed to really give in detail in that video was how financially he nearly had to claim bankruptcy. And he says of how God had to bring him down to where he had no other place but to look up to help to get out of his financial mess. Let's look at another guy. Who, I'm going to be honest with you, if I would have been Christ, if I would have been God, I'd have said, I am done with you. I'm finished. I'm finished with you. You're a misfit. I'm done. John chapter 21. Let's look at verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Who is Peter with? He's with the other apostles. He was the leader of the 12. He said, I'm going fishing. I'm tired of waiting around. I'm going fishing. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him. For he was naked. He had cast himself into the sea. Let's go down to verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him, The second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Here was a man. He had a filthy mouth. He was a fisherman. He was a misfit. He was always getting himself in trouble. He denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times when Christ needed him the most. He was despondent. He would get depressed very easily. Very moody. Christ asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" Some people say that he was maybe asking about the fish. "Do you love me more than fishing for a living?" But as I really looked into this, I believe that he was saying, "Do you love me more than these disciples? These are your friends. Do you love me more than you do your friends?" And he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Why three times? Because he denied Christ three times. And then he said, "Feed my sheep. Go do what I told you to do." Peter, yeah, you blew it. Yeah, you blew it. Yeah, you sinned. Yeah, you denied me. Okay. It's done. It's over. Go do what I told you to do. And Peter left and did what Christ told him to do. Christ could have easily rebuked him and said, "Peter, you've denied me for the last time. I'm done. Go fish." And walked away. But he said, "Peter, I want to use you to no end. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Okay, go do what I told you to do." Maybe tonight you feel like Peter. I don't know your life. Maybe the last couple of days, maybe you, since you were at church last week or whatever, maybe in your life has been just a mess. It's just a wreck. But the same God that took Simon Peter and forgave him and restored him and did great things with him is the same God that can take your life and heal it and restore it and do something great with you. God is not done with you. God is not finished with any of us. Why? Because we still got a breath and a heartbeat. Amen. As long as you got a breath and as long as you got a heartbeat, God can and will use you. Let's pray. Our Father, may these truths that we heard tonight, may they be applied to our hearts and lives. May you use us to do something great for you. Father, maybe there's someone here tonight that their life is just a spiritual wreck. Their life is a spiritual mess. But Father, help them to look to you and say, "God, I want you to use me. Please forgive me and please restore me. Use us, Lord." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.